119, Book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible, Psalms 119. I left the service this morning, got in my car to go home, having had wandered around and talked to people for some time after service. I got in my car and realized I still had the microphone on. So I'm hoping that it wasn't live and you're getting the full experience of that. Back in the early days of cordless mics and throat mics, we do have a number of occasions where visiting preachers have gone to the restroom before they got up and preached, and they were live, and little men's room conversations that ought not to be made public in an auditorium were had. And so I hope that we didn't go down that road. Amen. Psalms 119. And in medieval England, going back in the medieval times, there was a guy called George Wishart. He was the Bishop of Edinburgh and fell foul with the authorities there because of his Christian beliefs, and he was sentenced to hang. And it was the custom in those days for the accused person, the person who was about to be hung for their crimes, to be allowed to sing a Christian hymn or to sing a psalm. And George, being a Christian man, chose Psalms 119, which, if you aren't aware of your Bible, is the longest chapter in the Bible. And so they gave him his time. He began to sing through Psalms 119, and he was about two-thirds of the way through the psalm, and a pardon came from the king, and he was saved. If he'd chosen Psalms 120, he'd be dead. If he chose Psalms 118, likewise. But because George Wishart knew his Bible, he was saved. Now, I want you to take that thought that in a very practical sense, right there, the man's physical life was saved because he knew which psalm to sing, and his pardon arrived. But he's not the only man to be saved by Psalms 119, not by its extent, but by its content. And it's one of the great psalms of the Bible. If you know anything about the Bible or you know about Psalms, Psalms 119, it's an acrostic psalm. There are a number of paragraphs in the psalm. There's one paragraph for every Hebrew letter, 22 letters, 22 paragraphs. Each paragraph has 8 lines. And we are about to read the second paragraph of Psalms 119, which starts with the letter Beth. And I want to preach on the lifesaver tonight. And again, not just a single psalm or a single verse or a portion of Scripture, but I want to preach on this book being a lifesaver to you, and that you are doing yourself a huge disservice if you don't become a friend or a person of the book. Psalms 119, verse 9, down through verse 16, the Bible says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Let's look first of all tonight, considering the lifesaver. Let's consider for a few moments the challenge. One of the inspirations for this message was a story, an article I was reading about a United States company, and they had developed what they described as a brilliant new leadership development program that their survey showed had almost bulletproof results. that if somebody was committing themselves to the program, their leadership was developed. It was almost a guarantee of success in a person's life. They also found that when participants received regular follow-up encouragement, their success would also go up dramatically. And so part of the system was for participants to receive regular reminders, weekly checkups, and monthly motivations to help them achieve their stated goals. I mean, this is fantastic. You sign up to the program, they're going to ring you on a regular basis, give you emails, help you through on a monthly basis. And so it's almost bulletproof. The result was the users nicknamed the software Nagware. That even though they consciously wanted to make better decisions and achieve their own personal stated goals, subconsciously they were working against their best interests. That sounds like you and I. Can you say amen? That consciously, if I had a discussion with you, if I sat down and said, listen, how do you see yourself going this year? Where would you like to be in the next 12 months? What kinds of progress would you like to make? Is there any room for 1% improvements in any areas of your life? Consciously, you would say, Pastor Walsh, we have so much work to do, and I'd like to improve in these things, and this is how I'd like to become, and by the end of the year, this is where I would like you to be. But subconsciously, we're working against our best interests. Nobody consciously plans to fail. Nobody sits down on December 31 and says, my New Year's resolution is to mess things up worse this year than last year. Nobody says that. Nobody says, when I grow up, I want to be broke, alcoholic, loser, single father. That's what I want to be. Nobody wants to become that, and yet the world is filled with broke, loser, single dads, single mothers, and all a whole raft of people. How did they get there when they had no plans to get there? No desire, no ambition. Nobody plans to get there, then how does it happen on a regular basis? The answer is there's a war between you and the world. There's a war that rages between your flesh and the devil. There's a war that rages between the new, redeemed, converted, saved you and the old man that you were meant to have left behind in Egypt. There's a battle going on, and it rages many times subconsciously, you working against what is in your own best interests. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. So how does that look in real life? How does that work, that verse play out in real life? It says, do what feels good. As I want to be this kind of person, husband, wife, father, mother, Christian, disciple, pastor, missionary, whatever it might be, this is what I want to be, but I give myself to what feels good, what gives me immediate reward or gratification as opposed to settling in for long-term benefits. I make choices where I avoid responsibility. I live beyond my means. I run with losers. Never expecting that I myself may one day become just like them, a loser. And I believe that life is all about me. That's how it happens. In Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Untrained, unrestrained, inexperienced, and unsubmitted are almost incapable of making good, godly decisions. Amen. The same company that developed this leadership development software and this leadership development program, they used data from 50,000 leaders, and they were looking for the difference between the best and the worst decision makers. And the worst decision makers is always involved with laziness. They only assumed the best. They're indecisive, and they're unwilling to secure another person's opinion with the top four reasons why people were making bad decisions. And I wonder if we find ourselves in any of those categories this evening. A desire for the best. Want a good Christian, fulfilled, God's will type of a life. Yet laziness, only assuming the best, indecisive, and never willing to ask another person's opinion are the reasons why you may not get there. Our text highlights the well-worn truth about God and our lives, and that is that God has a will. Say, God has a will for my life. God has a plan for my life. That God in eternity sat down and knows who you are, and he plotted a course that he said, as I look at time and eternity, and you as a human being were born into this world, not by accident, but by God's design, he said, this is the pathway that I want that person to walk. Our text says that God has a plan for your life, and we ought to be encouraged by that. Verse number 10 says, don't let me wander from your commandments or your instructions or your guidelines or your statutes. God, keep me on the straight and narrow. God's will and purpose for your life is like a road or a path. In Matthew chapter 7, it says you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. You want to get on the pathway to God's will? It's a narrow gate. It means you can't do everything that you want to do, everything on your natural, worldly, email-inspired bucket list, and do God's will. You can't just do everything that unsaved, worldly people may give themselves to and still be on the narrow pathway to eternal life. Matthew 7, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, its gate is wide for the many who choose that way, but the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. You know why not everybody succeeds in life? That's the answer right there. That God says, I have a pathway, I have a plan, I have a purpose for your life. And the way into that is through making difficult choices, resisting the world, what comes easier, avoiding responsibility, any time pressures. It means avoiding that stuff and getting onto the straight and narrow. That makes every decision a God decision. Every place you come to in life, there's two roads. God's will, the narrow road, the narrow pathway. Few people on it, there's a wider pathway. More people on it, goes to hell. Every fork in the road, you come to a place. It's a God decision. Will I stay on the straight and narrow, or will I take a little easier path? And then when you go down the narrow path, you come to another point, another decision. Which way am I going? Another year goes by. Now I'm married, and now I've got kids, and now this. And every decision is a God decision about the pathway. And I can tell you that many times when you look at this opportunity and that opportunity, one presents itself as the narrow gate. And very few people in life consistently choose God's will for their life because it's narrow. Peterson says, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff. Even though crowds of people do, the way to life to God is vigorous and requires your total attention. Now listen very carefully this evening if you're under 40. How many are under 40 tonight? A few people can't count. Or they're counting birthdays in fives. I'm not sure what happens. Our text says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Now while young people don't have a mortgage on stupidity, I think it is a little bit more concentrated potentially in the younger years. As an older man, How can a young man cleanse his ways? It's saying, listen, the young don't have a mortgage on bad decisions, but a special warning there. If you're a young person, I said under 40, it could be under 30, it could be under 25. You can really screw up your life if you're under 25. I mean, you can make some monumental big ones. I mean, you can do it any time, any age. But when you're younger, you've got a lot more years to live it out. Lamentations 3:27, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. The challenge for young people is that while the rest of the world are doing whatever they do, setting themselves up for monumental failure, the Bible says a young Christian man, a young Christian woman ought to bear the yoke of Christian discipleship, especially when they're young. The idea that I'm young and footloose and fancy free, and I'm just going to sow my wild oats and try and get as much of my bucket list down while I'm young and single. And sometime down the road, I'm going to get it all done, then lock in for God. You are kidding yourself. Psalm says, Lamentation says, it's good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of his discipline. Amen. There's a second thought, and that's the call to God's word, the lifesaver. What'll help you to make better decisions on the pathway to eternal life is God's word. Captain James E. Ray of the U.S. Air Force learned how vital God's word was to survival as a POW in Vietnam's infamous Hanoi Hilton. He secretly asked the prisoner in the next cell, do you know any Bible verses? The Lord's Prayer, he answered. Everyone knows that. How about the 23rd Psalm, he replied. Only a little, and I began whispering to him, and he'd repeat each line after me. A little later, he whispered the entire Psalm back to me. Other prisoners joined in, sharing verses they knew. And through these contacts, a fellowship grew amongst us. I didn't feel so alone anymore. Our common denominators were the Bible and Jesus Christ. And we were able to share and write down a great deal of the scriptures. Things were so bad that these verses became vital to our daily existence. We often racked with dysentery, weakened by the diet of rice and thin cabbage soup. Our physical bodies had shrunk within the prison walls. We spent 20 hours a day locked in our cells, but those Bible verses became rays of light, constant assurances of God's love and care. That's not just true of POWs, that's true of you and I. If it works in that setting, how much more, valuable would the Word of God be to you and I in our salubrious environment? Let me make a statement to you. After some years of living for God, I do not know anyone who lives a victorious, righteous, fruitful, overcoming Christian life who does not have a regular, disciplined, vibrant habit of Bible reading. You can come up to me, Pastor. You can come up and argue the point afterwards if you like. Pastor, I'm carnal. Never read my Bible, I'm victorious. Well, you're probably drunk, is probably what the problem is. But I don't know anybody who lives a victorious, overcoming Christian life over their circumstances, seeing answered prayer, all those. I don't know anybody who has that without a regular, disciplined, vibrant habit of Bible reading. One of the hallmarks, if you want to look through the book of Acts and see how the New Testament church began to take off in the early days, one of the hallmarks of that growing New Testament disciple and church is found in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we understand, you know what, we like to eat together. We like to fellowship. That's part of the Christian life and living clean and getting on with God. We understand that. But they started off with, they continued steadfastly in the scriptures, in the preaching, in the word of God, that this gave them a vibrancy, that when the word of God was assaulted, when the way of Jesus Christ was come against, what gave them life was they continued steadfastly in the word of God. If you've ever struggled with trying to get people to stay saved, anybody work with that, felt that? They get saved, they don't seem to stick. Let me give you a quote from Pastor Mitchell. If you can get people to read one chapter every day, they'll make it. Somebody gets saved. If you're able to inspire them, instruct them, lead them, help them to read one chapter of the lifesaver every single day of their especially new convert existence, they'll begin to make it. They'll begin to feed on this as a source of spiritual life, and they'll begin to make it. The opposite would be true. That without that daily dose, success is far more difficult or far more random. Like I said, our text begins with a challenging question: how can a young man cleanse his way? The challenge to society all through human history is, how do we get young men to stop being self-destructive? Our prisons are filled with typically young single men. That somehow, just, I don't know what it is, it's the devil, it's your genes, it's whatever it is, but young single men make bad decisions. That's why the psalmist, how do we get these guys to stay on track? That God has a path and that only a deliberate decision would keep them on that path. How do we do that? It's the word of God. Young men have challenges with pornography. They've grown up with uninvolved or absent fathers. They've sacrificed their masculinity on computer games and apps. They try to live for God in an environment where there's a downgrading, if not a specific assault against Bible-believing Christianity. All those things are factors, but the antidote is just as clear, and that is a daily dose of the Word of God. I'm reminded again of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. He's weakened by fasting. He's isolated from friends. He's vulnerable to attack. The devil comes and meets him there at his weakest point. And as the devil comes against him with lie after lie after lie, his only defense that was necessary was he responded by, "Thus saith the Lord, the word of God says thus and such," and the devil went away. And out of that experience, the Bible says that Jesus Christ returned in the power of the Spirit of God to face whatever needed to be faced. It was his knowledge of God's word that helped him in the infancy of his ministry to make it through and be successful. The psalmist cries out in exasperation, "Teach me your statutes, teach me your word, let me get into the word of God and I can make it." David Livingstone, famous pioneer missionary to Africa during the 1800s, won a Bible from his Sunday school teacher by repeating Psalms 119 by heart when he was 9 years old. Mom and Dad, are you helping your kids with some scriptures? Are there any memory verses in your house? I'm not recommending you know, they recite Psalm 119 before dinner, but that'll be a motivation. A couple of chapters of the Bible before they spend the next 16 hours on playing computer games. Help the young boy out. Help the young girl out. Get them into the Word of God. all of Psalms 119 at 9 years of age. William Wilberforce, who fought slavery in London and was largely responsible for its downfall, wrote in his diary in the year of 1819, I walked today from Hyde Park Corner repeating the 119th Psalm in great comfort. Now, I'm not sure if he was walking off to make another challenge to oppose slavery and in Parliament and the back and forth, the ebb and flow of parliamentary thrust and so forth. But as he walked off that day, off to that kind of a cauldron, what gave him comfort was the Word of God. I close one final thought. That's the choice we have to make tonight. Then we'll pray. Captain James E. Ray, again in the Hanoi Hilton, because the guards prohibited communication between prisoners, we found creative ways of speaking verses to one another. One night as I lay on my bed, I heard a rhythmic tapping. Someone had tapped out Psalms 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence help comes my help, in Morse code. Followed by the other seven verses of the psalm, I scratched them into the concrete floor with a broken tile. The psalm assured us of God's presence, and with that presence came soothing in the midst of atrocity and hardship. We memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 13, and many of the psalms. Now we had our own living Bible within us while we walked around the room. Hanoi Hilton. Difficult atrocity, but it's just, you know, it's a nightmare place. What gave them encouragement was this book. I wonder how often you have in your toughest days, you know, when the dishwasher doesn't work, you're going to have to pull out the sponge and the tea towel, you know. When the kids don't get out of bed early enough and you're racing off to the bus. I wonder if there's a living Bible inside of you or something else alive that comes out in those times. Wonder, men, when you're off on your commute to work in your air-conditioned car with all the mod cons and some with heated seats, air conditioning, and there's a bit of traffic. I wonder if there's a living Bible inside of you drawing comfort, strength, encouragement, or something else comes out of you. If it works in the Hanoi Hilton, it'll work on Parramatta Road. Can you say amen? It'll work on the M4. Coming home, sun in your eyes, traffic as far as the eye can see. It's the Word of God. Let our timeless text inform our actions from this point. Let me give you a couple of steps. I've only got four, then we'll pray. Number one, you've got to declare and speak out God's Word. Captain James E. Ray says, the Bible on paper is not as good as the Bible written on the tablets of our minds and hearts where we can draw guidance and comfort anytime. Verse 11 of our text, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. In Psalms 45, verse 1, my tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. I hear the psalmist is saying that what I've done is I've taken God's word and by speaking it out, I've written it on my heart. I've memorized it. It's there. It's in there. James E. Ray, he scratched out on the concrete floor with a piece of broken tile. The psalmist says, you can take God's word, declare it, write it on your heart. It'll be there all the time. And because you write on your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. To declare and speak out God's word. Number two, you've got to meditate and contemplate and mull over God's word. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. That word meditate in the English, in our minds, means, you know, sitting with cross-legged in our hands like this and, you know, having some sort of an internal experience. In the Bible, the word meditate is actually a vocal thing. And I don't think I'd be stretching the scripture too far to say that he is praying it. He's declaring it in a meditative kind of a state, saying, God, what does this word mean to me? How do I apply this to my life? What difference should my life be like if I could make this a part of my revelation and experience? He's meditating and contemplating on God's words. The reason why it's almost critical to read the Bible in the morning is it sets your heart right for the day. It's not good just to have it on your coffee table. It's not good enough just to have it on your phones. It ought to be meditated on early in the morning. Get your mind clear to choose God's path during the day. Number three, you ought to rejoice and delight in God's word. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. Psalms 19, God's word is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. If you come to that place, it is no longer a drudgery. He's saying, I would rather spend some time in God's word than almost anything else I could possibly do. Talking about gold, we can think about shopping. Talked about a honey, he's thinking about food. He said, more than shopping or anything I could buy, more than any kind of food I could eat, I really want to read some of God's word. And when you get to that place, when you enjoy reading it, talking about it, tossing around sermon ideas from it, I'll delight in it. And the last thing is remember it. Verse 16, I will not forget your word. Memorize some scriptures. Do you have any favorite scriptures? Maybe not, you know, necessarily chapter and verse and in the Greek and the Hebrew and the various translations, but you've got the sense of a verse in your heart. Some things that you, build your life around. I will not forget your word. I close with this statement. This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its guidelines are holy, its teachings are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are undeniable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort and to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. In short, this book is a lifesaver. Let's bow our heads and close in a word of prayer. Heads but eyes are closed. The lifesaver. Anything that's going to work within the confines of a infamous, notorious POW camp in the midst of war, or to make us stand up and think about how that would benefit us here in 2020. What a difference it could make to your life. Some of you, you're thinking back to seasons when you read the Bible on a regular basis and looking back with some degree of fondness that you're either able to find the time, or at that point you're disciplined with your time, or that somehow you had a greater appetite for the Word of God. But you would look back on those times and say, you know what, they really were better times. Others, maybe you never experienced that. You never pushed yourself through to the point where you are, you know, reading this book on a regular basis. Like I said, I have just yet to find anybody who lives a victorious, righteous, fruitful, overcoming Christian life who does not have a regular, disciplined, vibrant habit of Bible reading. I've never found one. Amen. I wonder, before I move to other things, you're here, not a Christian. You're not born again. You don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm not asking you if you know about God or you know, you went to church at some point or you believe in God, they're not the questions I'm asking. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin, asked His forgiveness? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, the only way to make heaven your home? Is that you tonight? If you're not right with God, then you can't put your, you can't say your own self, I'm not right with God, and I want to get saved. I want you to put your hand up. That's me. I'm not right with God. I have no confidence, no assurance that I'm right with God. Pastor Walsh, here's my hand. Would you pray with me? Would you help me to pray? Would you lead me in prayer? Would you help me to get my heart right with God? I want to be right with God. I want to make heaven my home. I don't know if I'm saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to give my life to Jesus this evening. Maybe you're a backslider. At some point you were saved. Tonight you're backslidden. You know it's you. You remember back to when you were saved, living for God, all that encompassed. But for whatever reason, like I preached, you've gone off on the wider path that leads to destruction. You want to get back on track with God. Would you raise your hand? I'm a backslider. Once was saved, tonight I'm backslidden. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Pastor, here's my hand. Pray with me. Would you lead me in prayer? Would you remember me in the closing prayer of this service? I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Quickly raise your hand. Unsaved or backslidden, need prayer. I need Jesus. Amen. Christians tonight, I just want to leave you with that this evening. It's a lifesaver. And cannot emphasize enough that if you'll get into this book, let this book get into you, that your Christian life, you're here tonight because on a conscious level, I want to be a Christian. On a conscious level, I want to be right with God. On a conscious level, I want God's plan for my life, and I want to feel excited about making those difficult choices. That's why you're here. Consciously, you want to do that. Subconsciously, I'm hungry. I'm tired. I had to get up at 6 in the morning for work. You know, there's other factors there. Well, those other factors will never go away. But I can tell you, without a deliberate, specific, dedicated, timely strategy to make this book a part of your life, especially in the mornings, you're always going to find the difficult decisions hard to make. They're hard enough as it is when you're full of the Word of God, let alone trying to make the God-honoring decisions when you're not filled with God's Word. And I want to challenge you, if you don't have a daily habit of reading God's Word, a good place to start would be one chapter. We mentioned just last week about the 1% improvements in various areas of our life. What would 1% look like in your Bible reading? With all the positive benefits I've described tonight and many more I haven't had time to speak about, what if you gave yourself to read one chapter of the Bible every day? Just one chapter. Means you'd read through the entire book, every chapter, in about 3 years. Just one chapter. Some days that might take you 3 or 4 minutes. Other days it might take you 8 or 10 minutes. But I can tell you, you make a daily habit of that to try and think about those verses during the day, memorize some of them perhaps, it'll make a powerful difference to your Christian walk. You want to do right, you want to be right with God, you want His will, you want to make those God choices at those crossroads of life. And this book will help you. On our table when you came in, we have various ways of marking down Bible verses. If you're a person that reads it, I do not recommend reading on your phone. It's just too, it's just too compact. But maybe read it on a tablet, obviously a paper book you could read, but you mark off. I read a chapter, like those habit trackers we mentioned last week. I read a chapter today, then tomorrow another chapter. You begin to put those crosses in those chapters on your Bible reading programs, and work to finish the whole thing. Tick off every box, every chapter. I read it all. Maybe you just start in the New Testament. New Testament and Psalms. New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. New Testament and Proverbs. Start with Proverbs. 1 month, 31 days, 31 chapters. But it's a life changer. It's a life changer. If you commit yourself to that, there's no telling what God has for your life. And if you really want to go all out, like for God's will, and this is what God wants, it's essential. It's essential. Let's all stand across the building. I want to open the altars, give you a chance to come and pray. And you can make your own, formulate your own strategies of how you want to pray after that sermon. Some you read the Bible, God, help me to love it. Help me to memorize it. Help me to be able to quote it back to people to inspire them. Others, it's about starting the habit and starting a chapter and so forth. You make your own prayer tonight. But lay something at the altar. Say, God, from today forward, this year, this is what I'm going to do with regards to your word. Get yourself a Bible reading thing. Tick off the chapters and just see if that's not true. I put you to the test tonight. See if it's not true. If you start your days off with that, if Christian life is not easier when you do that, amen.
Sin.